Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we want to read one verse in chapter 16, and then we're going to read some verses in chapter 17. I'm going to read a fairly long passage this morning. I hope you bear with me, but I need to read it because I want to get the context of what we're going to say today, okay? And then we're going to pick it up from where we finished the reading, but without the reading, you'll not understand really where we're going. I want to read verse 18 of chapter 16, and then we're going to go to verse 1 of chapter 17. So they answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, a mighty, valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together in Succoth, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Succoth and Azekah, and in Ephesdamdim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set in battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there came out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had graves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. One bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, "Why you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and your servants to Saul? Choose your man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants to serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man, that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephraimite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to battle. And the names of the 3 sons that went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the next was Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near, morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David his son, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and left the sheep with the keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. Let's pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, for men like David. And we thank you, Lord, that you have recorded for us in your word about these great men of faith of a bygone era. And Lord, we know that you gave us these passages of Scripture for our example, for our learning, for our understanding, that, Father, we might learn lessons from their lives that will aid us in our lives. And Father, today as we have a look again at David, may we glean from your word today that which you would have for us to glean. Lord, you know each and every heart in this room today. You know each individual need. You know where each person is, where spiritually, Father God. You know whether they're saved or unsaved. You know, Father God, where they are in relationship to you as a saved person. And I pray, Father God, today that you would meet each of us where we're at. And that, Father, the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and allow that Word to speak to their hearts. I pray, Father God, whatever age of the people here today, that from the youngest to the oldest, that, Father God, we would gain some comprehension of your Word. And that your Word would speak to us and be a blessing to us. And Lord, as always, I ask that you'd help me to know what you would have me to say, and that, Lord God, you'd give me wisdom from on high, and that, Lord, I would speak your word in truth to your glory. May you receive all the praise and all the glory today as we study your word together. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me a second. We've been looking at the man David, and we've been asking the question, what made him so special? What made him such a great king? What made him such a great man on the pages of history? And we said that David, first and foremost, was a man after God's own heart. We then said that David was a man of integrity. He had integrity of heart. And last night we saw that David was a man who was humble. Now today we want to have a look at another aspect, and we're going to look at it in two parts. This morning, again tonight, we're going to look at the same matter, and that is found in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 18, where a servant of Saul makes this statement about David. He says that he is cunning in playing and a mighty, valiant man. The servant of Saul says that David is a mighty man of valor. He's a mighty, valiant man. He's a man of valor. And David's valor was obvious when David killed the lion and the bear as a young boy, which we're going to take a look at today and by way of passing. And also it was even more evident when David faced Goliath as a teenager, which is what we just read about, the beginning of that story where David takes on Goliath. It's seen in the victories that he has over the Philistines later on as he grows up, and eventually when he becomes king, it's seen these many military victories. A mighty man of valor. Now, valor is meeting danger in spite of our fear. Meeting danger in spite of our fear. It's having courage and boldness as in battle. It's bravery. That's what valor is to be brave, to have courage in battle. It's a resolve to meet danger with strength, daring with confidence. It's to be somebody who is able to stand against the enemy. And only God can give you and I that power. Only God really can make you and I men and women of valor, to make us mighty, valiant men and women. It's not something that you and I can have in ourselves. When it comes to the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in, the spiritual battle that you and I face every day as believers, you and I cannot have the power. You and I cannot have the victory. You and I don't have the strength to defeat the foe. We need God's help. And David's courage is rooted in his knowledge of God and his passion for God. And the Lord today wants you and I, as people of God, and particularly you young people, He wants you to be people of valor, people of courage, people who have some courage to stand in this generation on the principles and the standards of the Word of God, and stand up for Christ, stand alone if need be, but to stand up, have courage to stand in your generation, no matter how old you are, whether you be a younger young person here or an older young person here today. God wants for all of us to be people of courage, to have some courage to stand in this wicked generation in which we live. And so he wants us to be people of valor. He wants you and I to have victory over this sin, the world, and the flesh, and the devil. And if we're to be people of courage or valor, we must first realize that the power is not with man, but with God. The power is not with man, but with God. Now, David has arrived here at this scene where Goliath is coming and challenging the armies of Israel. David has been sent by his dad to take some goods to his brothers. And you can almost imagine the excitement of young David as he gets the opportunity now to go back to where Saul is, where the king is, where he's just left and gone back to look after the sheep. Now he gets to go back and he gets to go and see what's going on. Now, you've got to remember, battle is not like today, you know. I mean, they're in a valley. And the likelihood of you getting injured sitting by watching when the battle is going on in the valley is very unlikely. So David arrives, he runs to the trenches and he's watching the battle. Because the armies of Israel have gone into the valley and the armies of the Philistines have gone into the valley and they're going to engage in a battle. And it was very civilized in those days. They would have a starting time in the day to start the battle, and they would have a finishing time in the day to finish the battle, and it was very organized, very decent, and very, you know, it wasn't just a case of anybody attacking any time. There was a lot of order to what was going on. And David arrives just at the time of day where they're about to engage in battle. And so David's there, and he's observing what's going on. And David gets stirred by the events that ensue as he watches. Look at verse 25. And the men of Israel have seen this man that has come up. Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And this is what David says. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is the uncircumcised Philistine that defy or blaspheme the armies of the living God? David sees what's happening, the battle has been engaged, and just about as they're about to have a warfare, Goliath steps out. And he issues his challenge to Israel. Send out one of your men and we'll go one-on-one, and whoever wins, the other side will surrender. Now remember, Goliath is about 3 meters tall. And the people of Israel are not anywhere near as tall as him. And if you read about his armor, and we haven't got time to go into all the details, but he has a massive shield and a massive sword and a massive spear. I mean, this man is just a towering, not only tall, but you get the impression that this man is a man of bulk as well. He is a very substantial enemy. And the people of Israel are afraid of him. And David doesn't understand it, because what's happening is the Philistine, Goliath, is defying the armies of the living God, and David wants to know what's going to happen to the man who defeats Goliath. And David sets about seeking to rectify the problem of the children of Israel fleeing from Goliath. Because it says in verse 24, and the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And David was not pleased by that fact. And so, in verse 31, we read this. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, that's because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Here's this young man. We're not sure exactly how old he is, but he's not an old man. He is a young man. He's the youngest son of eight. And he's now standing before the king, and of course Saul knows him well because he's been his armor bearer and he's played his harp before him. But he stands before Saul and he says, listen, don't let anybody be afraid. I'll go and fight him. I'll take him on. I will take care of Goliath. And David then says this. Look in verse 37. We're going to come back to a few of the verses in between. But verse 37, when David's speaking to King Saul, this is what he says. He says, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. David says, when he is about to take on the Philistine, he says, listen, the reason I have confidence to go is because the Lord is with me. You see, David understood that the power was not with man, but it's with God. The Lord is with me. David understood that the power to have a victorious situation on this day is not within himself. David didn't have any strength in himself to take on Goliath, but David understood that if he was going to defeat Goliath, he was going to do it in the power of Almighty God, the Lord. He says in verse 37, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. David understood where the victory lay. And you and I can strive for victory in our lives, but we'll fail every time unless we do it in the power of the Lord. The victory is of God. It's not of you, it's not of me. We don't have within ourselves the power to win the victory of ourselves. But you and I have in us, dwelling within us, the Holy Spirit, and in His power and in His strength, we can win the victory, just like David won the victory. In fact, his courage was because of God's power. David knew his God, and he knew him intimately. And because he knew his God, and because he knew him intimately, his knowledge of God allowed him to trust God. And his passion for God made him stand for God. We see the passion of David for his God in verse 26, where he says, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that shall defy the armies of the living God? The thing that caused David's blood to boil was that someone dared to stand up and defy the God of Israel. How dare he blaspheme God? And won't any of you, won't any of all of Israel stand up to him? Well, if you won't, I will, he says. That's his passion for God. His passion for God is making him say, listen, if nobody else will do it, I will. I'll stand alone if need be. I'll take him on. Because how dare he blaspheme my God? It's not going to happen. So David's passion for his God makes him want to go and defend the name of his God, to defeat Goliath. And it's his knowledge of God, his intimate relationship with God, the knowledge of God that he has, that he knows God personally, he knows God intimately. Those many long hours spent on those hills outside of Bethlehem, he'd spent with his God. And because he knows God and he knows God's power, David is not afraid of Goliath. We're going to see tonight that David is not afraid of Goliath because he knows his God. And David is about to go out and face Goliath, not because David has some unique ability that nobody else in Israel has. That David has some power that nobody else has. That David has some strength that nobody else has. David is a young boy who is not skilled in warfare at all. But David has a mighty God. And that's what makes the difference here. He understands that God's the victory. David was courageous because he believed in the power of God. And he stood up to the likes of Goliath because he trusted a mighty God. But to trust him, like David, you and I must have confidence in him. And the only way that you and I can have confidence that God will give us the victory is if we know God. You know, the reason why many of us struggle to have victory is because we really don't know our God. Because if we knew Him, if we really know God, if we understand Him and we understand Him intimately and we have a relationship with Him, then you and I understand how great He is. He is the all-powerful God. God Almighty is His title. And if we believe in an Almighty God and we know that Almighty God intimately and we've seen the power of God on display, then what it does, it gives to us courage to stand. Because we know God can give the victory. The problem with many of us is we've never seen God's power at work. Therefore, we don't have confidence that He can work. See, David knew God had power, that God could do it, because he'd seen God work when He killed the lion and the bear. He'd seen the mighty power of God, and because that was evident in his life, and he'd seen it before his very eyes, when it came to Goliath, he looked at Goliath and said, "Well, what's the difference? It's the same God that killed the lion and the bear? Well, what's Goliath? To God, nothing." But many of us, many believers, never ever see the mighty power of God. They never identify it. We call it, you know, that happened by chance. That was an accident. Boy, that was luck. It's the power of God. It's like the fellow sliding down the roof, you know, many times with us. He's sliding down the roof and he cried out to God. He said, "Oh Lord, save me." And just about then, his belt caught upon a nail as he was going to the roof, and he cried out, "Don't worry, Lord, a nail just saved me." And that's what we're like. You know, we ask for God to help, but then when He does, we don't recognize that God gave us the victory. But David had seen it. He'd seen it in his life. He'd seen it day by day. And because of that, he knew that God had the power to deliver him. You won't have confidence in Him unless you know Him, and you won't know Him unless you spend time with Him. You know, I remember growing up as a kid, and I appreciate my parents, because my parents would identify how God had blessed. They would tell me stories of the mighty hand of God in their lives. And in fact, I can remember times whereby I observed it personally, as my mum and dad lived by faith, and I could see God work. And, you know, and those stories, those events sit in my mind as reminders of the mighty power of God. So even today, now that I'm a granddad, I can still remember the stories as a child where God gave the victory, and they stand in good stead today for trusting Him, having confidence in Him that He can do all things. And I appreciate the fact that my parents identified moments in their lives where God had indeed blessed and taught me about the greatness and the goodness and the power of Almighty God. Because that gives you courage to stand. It says in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." It's interesting, the word might in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6, "not by might." The word might is the same Hebrew word from which the word valiant or valor is translated here in 1 Samuel chapter 16 verse 18. And so the word valiant means might. And it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by anything we do, but by His Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. God is saying that even when we have valor, it is still not our courage that gives us the victory, but it's the Lord's power. I wonder how would our lives change, how our lives would be different if we believed in the power of God like David. You know, we really do have a mighty God. I remember as a child, my dad went to Bible college when I was a little older. I was a teenager when he went off to Bible college. I was 16 years of age when he went to college. And I can remember that so there was times whereby we didn't have any money. And we didn't have anything in the house. The cupboards were bare. And at night time, Dad would gather us together and said, we need to pray. Pray the Lord will provide for us, that we may have something to eat tomorrow. And Dad would give thanks for the food that God was going to provide the next day. And I remember on more than one occasion getting up in the morning and my dad opening the front door and there was a box of groceries on the doorstep that God had miraculously brought that night and laid there for us, and we got to eat. You know, and the wonderful thing is when God does the shopping, He never buys the cheap stuff. Have you ever noticed that? I'm amazed. When God does the shopping, you always get the best brands. Because you see, God doesn't shortchange you. And we used to eat better when we had nothing than when we had something. I remember one day that we opened the front door up and there was a fish, the biggest fish I've ever seen, sitting on the... I don't know who'd gone fishing the night before, but somebody had gone out to sea and had caught this fish. And this thing was so big. My mother found ways to cook fish that I've never known you could have. We had fish for breakfast, fish for lunch, and fish for tea. It seemed like an eternity. We got so fed up of fish, we didn't want any more. We're a bit like the children of Israel in the wilderness got fed up on the manna, you know. It was a bit like that. But God was good to us. And I think back on those days, you know, and now when I have to trust God and I have to trust Him for something, I remember the days where God did miraculous things for us as a family when I was young, and it stands me in good stead today, and it's a blessing to know that I have a powerful God, a mighty God, who can even provide a fish on the doorstep for us to eat. And to this day, I don't know who caught the fish, who put the fish there, but I do know this, that God was in charge. And what difference would it make if you and I really believed in the power of God? What a difference in our lives if we understood that we serve an omnipotent God. You know, if we want to defeat our enemies of our soul, if we want to win over sin, if you want to have victory in your life, young people, over the music you listen to, or the friends you keep, or the distractions of your life, if you want to have the victory, then you need to realize the power is not with you, it's with God. He's the one that will give the victory. We need to depend upon Him. And if we're going to depend upon Him, we need to know Him. We need to have a relationship with Him so that we know our God and we know His power. And we can trust Him. You know, we can be moved this week. You can sit there and you can be moved this week by some of the sermons and you can be challenged by something that was said this week. But unless you rely upon the Lord for the victory, nothing will change in your life. You see, we need to be transformed, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, transformed by the renewing of our minds. You need transformation this week. And that transformation will only come as you spend time with God, as you meditate upon God and His Word, and you meditate upon His Word, and as you get to know Him intimately, then what will happen is the Spirit of God will start to work in your heart, and it will transform your minds and transform your hearts. And as we're transformed, then you and I will know and do the perfect will of God for our lives. But you need transformation. So often we come to camp and we hear the preaching and we get moved by the preaching, but we go home and there's no change. There's no victory. And the reason is because you've not allowed the Spirit of God to transform your minds. You've simply just listened to the words and said, yeah, I'd like to be like that. But when you get home and you get in the hustle bustle of life, because your relationship with God hasn't changed and you've not been transformed by the Spirit of God, nothing changes. And you go from camp to camp, evangelistic service to evangelistic service, from challenge to challenge, and you never change. Because you haven't allowed God to work in your hearts. I trust, young people, you'll listen to His voice this week. And you let the Spirit of God transform you, that you might have the victory. If we're to be people of valor, then we need to realize that when camp is over, the only thing that is left is your relationship with God. When this week is over and you all go home, you go your separate ways and you go back to your church and you go back to your homes, you know, the only thing that's left of this week of camp is your relationship to God. And if your relationship to God is not better when you leave than when you came, you really haven't achieved anything. Sure, we've had fun. You've played games. You've been swimming. You've done all the fun things of camp. And you've had your friends and you've made new friends. But at the end of the day, all that's left when we go home is our relationship to God. And that's what will make the difference. Only our dependence upon Him will give us the victory. And that is why we must fill our minds and our hearts with God's Word. We must fill our minds with His truth. If you fill your mind with rubbish, then you'll never have the victory. Garbage in, you'll have garbage out. It's as simple as that. But if you put in the Word of God, if you meditate upon the Word and meditate upon God in His Word, then what will happen as your heart is? For as a man thinketh, so shall he be. You will act and live a victorious godly life because the Spirit of God is working in your heart. Because you meditated upon the Word of God, what you put in will come out. Because you've studied God's Word. You need to fill your minds with God and His Word. Look in 1 John, please, chapter 5 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. The victory that overcometh the world is our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It's our faith that enables us to overcome the world. Too often we make an emotional response and there's no victory. What we need is heart decisions. A real trust in the Lord means victory. People, may I challenge you, consider your heart today. Consider your heart today. And consider where you're at spiritually with the Lord. Consider your heart, consider your relationship with Him. And ask yourself the question, will you get serious with God? Will you make a decision this week to get to know Him better? That would be one of the greatest decisions that every one of us can make this week, is to get to know Him better. And even those of us who know Him, we can also make that decision, I want to know Him better. I want to know Him better every day. I want to get to know my God more every day. I want to know more about Him. I want to know more about His character, about His personality. Everything about my God I want to know. I want to know Him and I want to know His Word and I want to understand His will and I want to get to know Him better every day. I ask you, young people, will you make a commitment, a decision to get to know Him better? Will you get serious with God? Will you get into His Word? Do you have a desire to read God's Word daily? For that's vital for victorious living. Will you allow God to work in your heart and make a decision to follow Him? You know, if we're going to be people of courage, people of valor, we must realize that the power is not with us. It's with God. Secondly, we must realize, if we're going to be men and women of valor, that God can use anyone to accomplish great things. God can use anyone to accomplish great things. Look at verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Saul questions David's ability to take on Goliath here in verse 33. And in a truth, Saul was being very practical, wasn't he? I mean, I don't think Saul here was being somewhat petty or being somewhat difficult with David. The reality of the fact is, what Saul was saying to David is true. Goliath is a seasoned warrior. Let alone the fact that he's very tall. He's a seasoned warrior. David is simply a youth. How could a short, young boy take on a seasoned warrior? It seems unrealistic. It seems unpractical. It seems downright dangerous to send out young David to take on Goliath. Here's Saul, the seasoned warrior. He's the king of Israel because he's head and shoulders above the rest of them. He's been in many battles. And here's Saul in his tent with the rest of Israel in the trenches, fearful of Goliath. And here's a young red-headed boy standing before the king saying, "I'll go." And Saul says, "How can you do it? We're fearful. And we know what it means to fight. You are the warrior. How are you going to do it?" It's a practical question. But you see, the truth is that without God, he couldn't. There is no way, humanly speaking, that David could bring down Goliath that day if God was not on his side. Humanly speaking, it would have been impossible for him to win the battle. But as we've seen, David did not plan to take on Goliath in his own strength. This was not David being some young upstart, and, you know, thinking himself to be more important than he ought to be, and thinking himself being something wonderful, and, you know, and he strode to the king and said, "Well, I can do it. Look at me, and see who I am." This is not David. David's got no intention of taking on Goliath in his own strength. He's got no intention of going out there without any protection. He's going out there in the shadow of Almighty God. David planned to go in God's strength to ensure the victory. Look in verse 34. "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered him out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing," and here's the key, "seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." David said, moreover, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion, and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Why? Because the Goliath has defied the armies of the living God. Now the living God is going with me, Saul, and we're going to take him on. That's not a bad army. You and God against Goliath. And he will be as the lion and the bear. Why? Because he's defied the armies of the living God. And because he knew God and had proved God, he had confidence in his God. David really was not able, but God was. And David was a wise young man because David trusted his God in all these difficult circumstances, whether it be the lion or the bear or whether it be Goliath. David simply just trusted God. He knew that God had the power. And he trusted his God. We may think that we have little talent. We may think that we're untrained, or perhaps we're not attractive, or we come from the wrong side of tracks. Perhaps we think we're too poor, too young, too old, too little, too fat. Whatever it might be. But you know, God is willing to use anyone who will surrender to Him. It doesn't matter to God who you are. God doesn't care. He doesn't care if you are the least likely person to be used of Him. In fact, God often uses the least likely person. It really doesn't matter. You know, you may think very little of yourself. You may think that you are not something wonderful. You're not very educated. You're not very, good looking or whatever it might be. And you think to yourself, you know, how could I ever be used of God? Listen, all God wants is for you to be willing to be used. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care how smart you are. He doesn't care how tall you are, how short you are. He doesn't care where you were born, where you live. Doesn't worry Him. He simply wants willing servants. He wants you and me. I mean, think about it. God uses donkeys, sticks, the weather, uneducated people like Peter, nearly blind people like Paul, tongue-tied people like Moses, poor people like the apostles, and even short people like David. He will use anyone who is willing to be used. Consider my dad for a moment. He's now in glory. He's been there for about 13 years. But my dad left school at 14 years of age. And grew up in a Christian home, but didn't get saved till he was about 30 years of age. And shortly after that, we were living in England, and shortly after that, my dad kind of knew that God wanted him to go into the ministry. And he was reading a magazine one day, and in that magazine there was an advert for Bob Jones University. And my dad said, we're living in England, remember? My dad said, you know, if I ever go to Bible college, that's the kind of college I want to go to. In fact, I want to go to that college. And my dad thought, you'll never go to America, so you'll never go to that college. Therefore, he's got himself out of the opportunity to have to preach. We came to Australia in 1969, and we started attending in 1971 an Independent Baptist Church. And that church decided that they were going to start a Bible college, which is now Victoria Baptist Bible College. And my dad believed that God wanted him to go to Bible college. My dad was one of the first two students. He was 40 years of age when he went to Bible college. He had two teenage sons. And remember, he had a 14-year-old education at school. That's as high as he went. He's going to go off to Bible college at 40 years of age. And he knew that he couldn't do it without God's help. In fact, for the first year, he didn't have a regular job. He just trusted the Lord. He lived by faith so that he could spend all of his time studying. At the commencement service of Victoria Baptist Bible College in 1972, the guest preacher was none other than Dr. Bob Jones II. And my dad said, God has a sense of humor. He made that commitment, if I ever go to college, I want to go to college like that. And God brought Bob Jones from America to Australia to preach at the commencement service because Dad never went to America. At 42 years of age, after 2 years of Bible college, 42 years of age, my dad went out from Croydon Baptist Church with a box of hymn books to Ferntree Gully to establish the Ferntree Gully Baptist Church. And I literally mean a box of hymn books. There was no support, no financial support, no money, nothing. No offering from any churches. There was no homes mission support. There was no even support from Croydon Baptist Church. He went out with a box of hymn books to start Ferntree Gully Baptist Church. And for basically 25 years, he passed that church until the Lord took him home to glory. 14 years of age, left school. 40 years of age, went to Bible college. 67 years of age, he was called home to glory. And anybody who knew my dad know that God used him mightily as a preacher, teacher, and a pastor. God can use anyone. I think of a man by the name of Don Jennings. I don't know if any of you have heard of Don Jennings, but Don Jennings was an interesting character. I remember the first time he ever visited Australia, and he visited our home because he was staying in our home to preach at a Bible conference. Now, Don Jennings had a very bad stutter. And I mean a bad stutter, a very bad stutter. And I remember him sitting at the dinner table. Now, I'm a young teenager, I'm about 16 years of age, and Don Jennings is sitting at that dinner table, and he's sitting there, and as he talks, he stutters the ho-ho-ho-ho-ta-ta-ta-ta-ta. And I'm thinking to myself, we've got him out here to preach. How in the world is this bloke ever going to get two words out in the pulpit? What's my dad doing? He's invited this man to preach for a week at the conference, and this man can't even speak a word without stuttering. We went along on the first night of the conference, and not only did he have a stutter, but he also had a twitch. So he's up singing the hymns, twitching the whole time, and he stutters. And I'm thinking to myself, this is crazy. Can you imagine watching that for, 40 minutes? And just stutter the whole. Could you handle that? I couldn't. I think to myself, this is going to be a nightmare. Don Jennings gets up to preach. He stands in the pulpit, and I have never heard anyone speak so eloquently in all the world. He preached a sermon on the book of Acts, on the first church, out of Acts chapter 2. And I still remember him preaching it. It was eloquent. He preached for an hour, and his speech was unimpaired. The twitch was gone. From the moment he stood up to preach to the moment he got down, and the moment he said amen, the twitch returned. It was amazing. And so we asked him, what's the go? He said, God called me to preach. And I told the Lord, how can I preach? I can't even talk. And I was reading in the Old Testament how God used Moses, even though Moses said he was unable to speak. And I realized that God could use anybody. And so I asked the Lord to help me. He says, and so what happens now, as I go before the Lord in prayer, I ask the Lord to help. And when I get up to preach, he takes away the stutter and he takes away the twitch. He says, it's rather an amazing thing. It keeps you humble as a preacher, as a pastor. He said, because you've had a source of the Lord, the whole church knows. Because you stutter and you twitch. He says, it keeps me on my knees. God can use anyone. All you have to be is willing. Just willing to be used of God. You see, God is not looking for ability, young people. He's looking for availability. And the question for you today is, are you available? Are you available? You know, God's looking for workers. God's looking for servants. God's looking for people to live for Him. Are you available? Have you made your life available to God? Have you said, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Use me. That's all He wants. Is you and I to be available. If God was looking for ability, many a man and woman of God would never have been called, never have been used. Because the truth of the matter is, most of us don't have much natural ability. Most of us really are nobodies on the face of the planet, but just willing to be used. It's not about you and what you can do, but it's what God can do through you. What God's looking for today is for people who are sold out for Him, available, used by Him, willing to stand up and be counted for Him, willing to say, as Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, as Isaiah has a vision of the Lord in all of His glory, in Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, sitting on His throne, and His train filled the temple. And it says that He sees the seraphim flying around the throne, and the house begins to shake, and the doorposts begin to shake. And Isaiah realizes that he is a wicked man. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. In fact, he says, woe is me. He's about ready to die. And then God issues a command, an instruction. And God says, whom shall I send and whom will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And God's call today is, whom will I send and whom will go for us? And all God wants you and I to say is, here am I, send me. When I was 14 years of age, I was sitting in a church. It was actually inside in a house, because the church had only just started. It hadn't been going long. They hadn't got a hall yet. We were meeting in a house. I was sitting in the dining room. My mother was in the lounge room. My brother was in the kitchen. And my dad was sitting on the bath in the bathroom. And my grandmother was somewhere else. I can't remember where she was. I think she was in the hallway. And we had a guest preacher come by the name of Larry Armstrong, and he preached from Isaiah chapter 6. And that day I remember vividly the Lord calling me. He challenged me with this very phrase, "Whom will I send and whom will go for us?" And the question was asked, "Well, are you willing to say, 'Here am I, Lord, send me?'" I knew the Lord was speaking to me. And at the invitation, I walked the aisle. Not there was much of an aisle. I walked to the front of the church, the front of the house, and stood there. And after prayer, I looked up, and next to me was my grandmother, my mother, my father, and my brother. God had called us all on the same day to serve Him. Some years later, when I was 17 years of age, my pastor, Rolly Smith, I told you about him the other night, challenged me again about the fact that if God's called you to preach, then don't do anything else but preach. And I realized then that that's exactly what I wanted. At 14, I didn't know what God had for me. I simply wanted to serve Him. At 17, I was absolutely convinced, because for 3 years, God had been challenging me about the fact that He wanted me to be a preacher. And at 17 years of age, I went and walked the aisle again and told the Lord, "Lord, here I am. I'll serve You as a preacher." And young people, I've never regretted it. For over 30 years now, I've been a preacher. And I've never regretted it. And I've never regretted saying, "Lord, here am I. Send me." Never once. And you know, anyone can be used of God if only you will surrender to Him and allow Him to use you. The sad thing today to me is this, as a preacher, as a man who's getting a little bit older, the sad thing to me is this, that too few are surrendering today. Too few are willing to be used today of God. Too few are dedicated to the Lord. God still needs preachers. God still needs missionaries. But where are they? Well, it's not my generation He's looking to, young people. He's looking to your generation. He's looking to you. Some of you young men, He wants you to be preachers. Some of you young men, He wants you to be missionaries. Some of you young ladies, He wants you to be missionaries' wives and wants you to be pastors' wives. Are you willing?
Oh, who'd want to be a pastor? Oh, that's the lowest of low. When you write out the list of careers you want, pastors here.
Do you know that's not what God thinks?
"For he that desireth an office of the bishop desireth the good thing." God says that's the top priority in my list. That is the top of the career spectrum as far as God's concerned. When God calls you to be a preacher, you are called to a high and holy calling. And that is far better than any other calling you could ever have. That's not to say any other career God might give you is not a good career. But listen, don't underestimate how wonderful it is to be a preacher. So maybe, young people, God wants you. Are you willing? It's scary. It's a rather strange thing to simply say, "Lord, here am I, send me." To say, "Lord, you know, here I am, just point me in the right direction. You show me where you want me to go. If you want me in Bible college, I'll go to Bible college. If you want to be a preacher, I'll be a preacher. If you want me a missionary, I'll be a missionary. And Lord, as much as it scares me that you might send me to Adam and Goliath, I will go if that's what you want for me. Because wherever you are is in the center of God's will is the best place for you to be." When I left Victoria 26 years ago, we didn't want to leave. Our family's here. Our friends were here.
God called us to Grafton, Northern New South Wales. We didn't even know where it was. We had to get a map out and have a look where we were going to go and candidate. But you know, I would not be anywhere else than where I am, because that's God's will for my life. The Lord needs men and women for ministry. Are you available? The Lord needs laborers. Are you available? Will you make yourself available to God like David did? I trust so. If we're to be people of courage or valor, we must realize that the power is not of man, but of God. And realize that God can use anyone to accomplish great things. And then lastly, and this is very, very short, courage has its roots outside of our ability. Look in verse 38, if you would, please. Verse 38, it says this. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. And then in verse 45, and then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with sword and with spear and with shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Courage has its roots outside of our ability. David showed he had courage and valor as a boy, as a young man, as Saul's bodyguard, as captain of a thousand, as a fugitive, as a king. In each case, David was outsized, outnumbered, outarmed, outmanned, yet his courage never wavered. The enemy's size, the enemy's weaponry, the enemy's reputation did not impress him. Why? Because David realized that his strength lay outside of his ability, which is what he says in verse 45. I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. His strength, his courage was rooted and grounded. It sprung from a number of things. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. Where his courage came from. David understood a great principle. God does not save with sword and spear, but by his own power. And because of this, David was courageous. David knew that his God, he knew his God, therefore he could trust him. So often we don't know him there well, we're afraid to trust him. Afraid to surrender in case he asks me to do something that I won't like. But just think about this in closing. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And notice this, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Have you noticed that? God's will is good. God's will is perfect, and God's will is always acceptable. Listen, young people, you have nothing to fear. By coming to the Lord and saying, here am I, Lord, send me, you have nothing to fear. Because God's will for your life is good, it's perfect, and what's more, it's acceptable. God will never ask you to do something that he doesn't make your heart willing to do it. There's nothing to fear. Because his will is always good. His will is always perfect. His will is always acceptable. Are you valiant? Courageous for God? Courage is required of believers today. God needs you and I to take a courageous stand. And it starts by saying, Lord, I'm available. Are you available?